You have your copies of God's Word. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12. And our text today, Luke 12, verses 54 through 59. Hear now the word of the Lord. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. What a tremendous blessing that you have given us. We can hold in our hand the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he addressed the multitude this day. And Lord, take that word, we pray now, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it to penetrate to the very core of our being, to the inmost recesses of our heart. Change us, we pray, by your word. Lord, help us this day. Lord, we want to hear your voice, and your voice only. Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Here in our text today, Jesus turns our attention again to the multitude, this great multitude of thousands who have gathered outside the Pharisees' house where he was back in chapter 12, you'll recall. And some folks say that this section, this long section that we're in from chapter 12, verse 1, down to chapter 13, verse 9, is just a random collection of sayings by Luke. But I really don't think that's the case. As I said when we began this section, in the back and forth that you see in this whole section, Jesus talks to the disciples. He addresses the crowd. He talks to the disciples. He talks to the crowd. This is obviously one setting, one teaching, and we see a certain flow and connection between these different subjects. I hope you have noticed that over the last weeks as we've gone through this. Jesus addresses a number of different issues, but he's moving to a conclusion, and we're getting there today and next week. But truthfully, some of these sayings occur in other places. Our text today, for example, occurs in the Sermon on the Mount, also occurs in Matthew 16. But there's no reason that Jesus would not use the same illustration again in a different setting, especially if it is effective in driving home his point. But more importantly, I think as we see in our text today, there's been a movement, as I said earlier, of his teaching. There's a beautiful symmetry in what Jesus has set forth here. And you know, it is not some random assemblage of sayings that Luke just gathered up and put them all together. I don't believe that's the case at all. Jesus began this discourse, if you remember, warning the Pharisees about hypocrisy. Well, we come today to the crowd, and he has the same warning. "You hypocrites," he says. You'll recall, he talked about the things of the world. He talked about the rich man, the fool, who was piling up things here on earth. He told us that the place to store our treasure is in heaven. That's where we can truly keep our treasure and not be worried about it. And we flowed from that right into the one about life-robbing worry, you'll remember. I mean, there is a certain pattern, and Jesus is going somewhere with this discussion. He told us to be good stewards of all that he gave us last week. We looked at that because he's coming, whether we're going to be ready or not. He's coming at a certain time. The master's going to return, and we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. And this coming, last week, Jesus said he's coming to bring fire upon the earth, if you'll recall. He's coming to judge, and he is urging the crowd now. You see how he flows from the judgment last week that we looked at? He's coming to the crowd now and urging them to make peace with your adversary while there's still time. While there is time, you need to settle this. And this is somewhat in the form of a lawsuit. We read earlier this morning in Micah chapter 6, a very distinct Old Testament method of prophecy. And that is, many of the prophets always made these prophecies in the form of a lawsuit. Here's a charge against the nation. Here's the evidence. Here's the judge, and that judge is God, and then you're going to be held to account, and you're going to have to answer these charges. And that's sort of the approach I want to take with this text today and look at this in the form of a lawsuit. First, there's the charge. And as I said, it interestingly involves hypocrisy. The matter that Jesus addressed the Pharisees about when he began, now he turns to the crowd and makes the same charge against them. But what about the crowd? They're probably thinking, well, that hypocrisy doesn't apply to me. I don't have any scrolls. I don't have any of the Old Testament writings. Some of them were probably saying, I can't even read. How can I be guilty of this? And Jesus' answer is, you know a lot of other things. When the wind blows from the west, you know it's going to rain. When it blows from the south, you know it's going to be hot. You're able to look at the sky and predict the weather, but you cannot see the signs right in front of your eyes. The signs that I have done, the wonders and the miracles that have been done, the prophetic fulfillment right before your eyes, the preaching of the gospel right before your very eyes. He says, you blind yourself to the truth. You hypocrites. You can see and understand the wonders of nature and the world and how it works, but you can't see the truth right here before you. Remember what Jesus told John. John the Baptist sent messengers when he was languishing in Herod's prison. He said, go ask Jesus if he is the one who is to come. Go ask him if he's the Messiah. John had somewhat wavered in his faith. He had announced the coming of Christ. Christ had come. Thousands had flocked to him. And now John, the herald of the Messiah, is rotting in prison. He's having some second thoughts. He says, go ask Jesus. You remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, go back to John and tell him what you see and what you hear. You don't have to be a theologian to understand this. Go tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight. Those with leprosy are cured. The lame walk. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The good news is preached to the poor. These miracles of Jesus Christ were great. They were undeniable. They were awe-inspiring. But the Jews were blind. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites, because of their blindness. And so it is today with those who are willfully blind. Many people might object and say, well, if I saw a blind man cured or a lame man walk, I would believe. I don't think so. Because just as Jesus Christ gave undeniable proof in what he did, what the people saw, what he said, he gave that proof to the people in the first century. He gives undeniable proof to people in the 21st century, the revelation of himself here in the scriptures, the good news of the gospel. Anyone who will pick this up and read knows far more than the people who saw the miracles. Those people did not have the complete New Testament. They didn't have the writings of Paul. They didn't have the writings of the other apostles to fill out this plan of salvation, God's plan for the world. They didn't have that. So I would say to them, hypocrites, because of their blindness. This gives testimony of Jesus' love for sinners. It gives testimony of his messiahship, his lordship. It gives testimony of his sacrifice for all who would believe, for all who would be reconciled to God. Excuse me. This message to the 21st century person is just as clear as the message to the first century person. The inevitable conclusion is that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Savior of sinners. And the only way to peace with God and eternal life. Then Jesus introduces a little parable. He says, on your way to court with your adversary, maybe you should try to settle this out of court. The adversary of mankind is the law of God. We're all on our way to court. We shall all stand in judgment before God Almighty. And the holy law of God is against us all. Its demands must be satisfied. The demands of the law must be satisfied. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, "Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." Most of the Jews in the first century were into this works righteousness. The keeping of the law was the way to be right with God. That was the way they had been taught. That's what the Pharisees had laden them down with, these great burdens that were too heavy for them to bear. And you have to do all these things. And if you don't, well, you're beyond hope. But, you know, they made 600 exceptions for themselves so they could keep the law perfectly. But the person who worked and had a real job and a real family, burdened down with these things, had trouble doing that. But Jesus says, the law is going to be your accuser. In a very real way, many people today, many people in our world, are trapped in this works righteousness mentality. Even if they have no regard for God's law, even if they dismiss his authority and his rule over them morally and ethically, they will all appear before God's judgment seat. And if you've ever had the experience of trying to witness to someone, trying to share the gospel with someone, and you ask them one of those questions, if you had to stand before the judgment seat of God today, what would you say? If he said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Almost inevitably, I've done this thousands of times. The first thing they say almost every time is, "Well, I've never murdered anyone." They put that sin up here somewhere. "I don't steal. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a drunkard." Those are works, righteousness. They're piling them up. And they believe that they have set themselves apart from the world. They'll resort to comparison. "I'm a lot better than a lot of people I know." God's not grading on the curve here. There is a standard set down, and that standard is complete and total obedience. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to work your way into heaven, there is your way. Perfection. Some even like to compare themselves with Christians. If you ask them those questions, oh, I'm a lot better than a lot of Christians I know, which is a sad commentary on the church. But this is the basis of their case. The basis of their case against the law of God is some sort of comparison. I'm not as bad as these people. I'm probably not as good as I should be. I'm not over here, but boy, I'm way ahead of a lot of others. You know, Paul said in Romans 2 that such people who pass judgment on others as a means of justifying themselves are guilty. And he asked the question, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Do you really think that you will escape God's judgment? If I've robbed 2 banks and one of our elders has robbed 10 banks, that doesn't make me not a thief. I'm still a thief. He may be a worse thief, but that's not what God's not going to be looking at him and her and him and her. God's going to be looking to you. And here's the case against you. The righteous, holy, perfect law of God. And what is your answer? Well, many, I think, seem to think that their case, which is pretty flimsy, of self-righteousness, will stand in the court of God's judgment. But what Jesus presses home here in this parable is the importance of settling this on the way to court. If you've been to court about any matter, you know that things don't always go as you think. You also know that the lawyers and the advocates for the people end up with most of the money. They get the lion's share. If you settled that ahead of time, generally you wind up with a better settlement because things can get ugly in court. Truth may come out that hasn't been revealed before. And Jesus says, while you're on your way to court with your adversary, with the law of God, you need to settle this before you get there. We're all on our way to court. Each day that you live brings you closer to that date. And Jesus presses home here the priority of a settlement, of seeking reconciliation with God before it's too late. The assumption in this parable is that the defendant has a pretty weak case. He's got a bad case. We all have a bad case in the eyes of God. You have a bad case in the eyes of God. You have violated his law. And all your arguments about your righteous acts, which are filthy rags in God's sight, all your useless comparisons will not outweigh the evidence against you. What Jesus says here simply is everybody has a bad case before God. And if you're wise, you will seek to settle this before it goes to court. You will make peace with God while there is still time. There are things that you must not put off in life. And making peace with God should be on the top of your list. Peace with God should be your first concern. Your religion is of no value until you're reconciled with God. The cry of the religious goes up in Matthew 7. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and do many miracles? And he will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Works of iniquity. Prophesying and casting out demons and doing miracles. Because they never knew Jesus Christ. Those are works of iniquity. The law brings you into court guilty. The verdict will not be in your favor. But peace with God is the promise held out in the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus Christ is the advocate. He's the lawyer for the defense. He is your defense counsel. In Colossians 2, we see that he forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code that stood against us with its regulations that was opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. There's your accuser. Nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ. So you can be free from that. The claims of our adversary have been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ. God could now be just in his verdict and yet be the justifier of all those who believe in Christ. And those were Jesus' last words from the cross. John 19. The Greek word is tetelestai. You know it as it is finished. Tetelestai was a commercial term used in business. It meant paid in full, just like you would take an invoice and stamp it. Paid in full. That's what you need. You need your debt paid. You need that to be settled. But some won't avail themselves of this great mercy. Some are dying to go to court and plead their weak case before the judge of all the earth. And they say it so flippantly. You ask them about eternity and their salvation. And what if there is a judgment? And what if you have to stand before God? And they say, well, I'll just tell him. No, you won't. You will be found guilty. You have a bad case. You're going to stand before the judge of all the earth. These people lie to themselves with their flimsy excuses. And Jesus' point here is simply that we must seek to come to terms with our accuser before it goes to trial. For when the judge of all the earth renders his judgment, it's going to be irrevocable, and it's going to be relentless. You'll be handed over to the jailer, Jesus says, and you'll be put in prison. And you will not be turned loose until you have paid the last penny. You know, that was one of the ironies of the debtors' prisons in Europe, England. We don't have debtors' prisons here. People cannot put you in jail in this country because you owe money. Now, they can make your life miserable in many other ways, but they cannot put you in jail. But in the European system, from which most of us came and have some experience, if you owed money, you were thrown to the debtor's prison until you could pay it back. How do you make money in jail? Someone had to come and pay that, or you never were released. You would rot in that jail. How are you going to pay back an offense against Almighty God? You have nothing with which to pay, so your punishment will be eternal. But Jesus Christ comes as the advocate. He also comes as the one with the payment. He brings full payment, paid in full, to stamp on your debt. All you have to do is accept it. Jesus, here in our text, upbraids the crowds for their hypocrisy. They're wise about the weather. They're wise about signs that will show them what will happen. But they're blind to the signs and miracles done right before their very eyes. Signs and miracles that attest to the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. And Jesus says something interesting here, right in the middle of this, in verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Why don't you judge for yourself? Won't you form a right judgment about yourself? Why don't you see yourself the way God sees you? As a wretched, rebellious sinner in need of salvation. And because that is so, he sent his son to die, to pay the price that you couldn't pay. Why don't you see yourself like that? Why don't you see yourself in need of reconciliation with Almighty God? Jesus asked the people, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? You know, Jesus being accused by the Pharisees of all kinds of things. Jesus is going, here's the proof before you. Won't you make a judgment about what's right? Jesus says the same thing to you today. Make a right judgment about yourself. See your sin for what it is. It's not a comparative grade that you receive and you are in the top 10% of the class, so you're okay. Your sin is an offense against a holy God. A debt you cannot pay. So Jesus calls you to settle this matter right now. Right now. Don't wait for your case to come before the judge and offer up your flimsy excuses. Because it's not going to work. You're going to be found guilty. Be reconciled today. Then you can lay down in peace, knowing your debt is paid in full. All is forgiven. You need to seek reconciliation now. You're traveling to the courtroom. And one day, maybe unexpectedly, you will be dragged into court. You need to settle this now. You need to settle it out of court so you can make the rest of that journey in peace. Knowing that if the Lord calls you today to stand before Him and give an answer, why should I let you into heaven? The truth is, Lord, you shouldn't. But your son, Jesus Christ, died for me. That's the only plea I have. The song says, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It's enough. It's all sufficient that Jesus died. He died for me and you and you and you and you and you. You need to settle this matter now, out of court, while there's time. Because all those without Christ will be locked in eternal torment, in prison, with no hope, no hope of pardon. But the pardon is free today. And Jesus says, you need to settle it today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are all debtors. We have a debt that we cannot pay. But Lord, you were gracious and sent your son Jesus Christ to be that atoning sacrifice that we needed, that we might be right with you, that we might be able to stand before the bar of your justice and hear those blessed words, enter into peace, my child. Your debt has been paid. But Lord, do we have to do that before the time. We have to do it on the way, as Jesus says. And Lord, if there's anyone here today, anyone who hears this, who has not made that settlement, Lord, we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, change their hearts, Lord. Lord, help them to see themselves as they are, to make a right judgment about themselves and a right judgment about their need. Lord, change their hearts, change their lives, we pray. And for us as your people, Lord, help us to be bolder, braver, clearer in our testimony. Lord, may we indeed be the means that you would use to bring many to yourself. Lord, help us, we pray, all for your glory, all for your honor. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.